Mark chapter 7. And our text for this evening is the verse 34. Mark 7 and verse 34. And looking up to heaven. Another one of the looks of the Lord. He's looked upon individuals. He's looked upon multitudes. Now we read of the Lord looking up to heaven. He sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. This miracle, the healing of the man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, is only recorded by Mark. Mark's the only evangelist who gives us the details of this man being healed by the Lord. Mark speaks about the Savior's return from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, where he had made the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman whole. We read there in verses 26. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Verse 29. He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. As we've said, one of those once-only visits of the Savior, going to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon and healing this woman's daughter. And we then read, after departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Tyre and Sidon was on the west coast, and the Lord continued down the coast, through the coasts of Decapolis, and then came inland to Galilee. Now Matthew affords us a few more details about the Savior's arrival in Galilee. While Matthew doesn't give us the details of this man being healed, yet he tells us a few more things about the Lord's arrival in Galilee. And you turn to Matthew 15. And in Matthew 15, there we read in verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence, that is, from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. It's quite a distance from the coast of Tyre and Sidon to Galilee. Perhaps 50, 60 miles. So we can understand the Lord then sitting down when he arrived there. But there was no rest for the Lord, because we read, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, that is, every one of them. Not one went away disappointed who had been brought to the Savior with their various infirmities, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So Matthew has given us a few more details then. And here we find that Mark singles out one of those who was deaf, or one of those who was dumb, out of the multitude of people who had been brought to the Lord. He focuses on this one person who had been healed by the Lord. And now if he alone is singled out by Mark out of the crowd, then that is a very good reason why we ought to focus on this man. Since the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the book, has inspired Mark to single out this individual. For as we see the Lord healing this man, we observe another one of those times when the Lord looked, this time he looked up to heaven. Again, as we have just said, this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the Bible. And so when the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write his account of the events of the Lord's earthly ministry, he inspired him to include such details of the Lord looking upon multitudes, or looking upon individuals, or in this case, looking up to heaven. These things are recorded, as Paul says, for our learning. And they're not there by chance. It's not just a casual remark by Mark, but it is included for our learning. And as we have read, a multitude gathered unto the Lord that day, and out from that multitude was brought this poor soul, who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and he was healed. Just another occasion when a soul came to the Lord put forth his healing power. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the helpers in the multitude. As we have learned, a multitude of people came unto the Lord. And here we are told about those who bring unto him, verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf. They bring unto him. So there you have the helpers. They were out to help this man who was deaf and had difficulty speaking. And when you look at the helpers in this multitude, we consider them as this man's assistants. Here we have the assistants. It wasn't as if this man was lame and he couldn't walk. It wasn't as if he was sick, that he had to be carried. It wasn't as if he was blind, that he couldn't see his way. The man was deaf and had difficulty speaking. But yet his friends, whoever they were concerned enough about him, were burdened enough about him, that they brought him to the Lord. The man could have made it on his own, but his friends were concerned enough about him that they afforded him all the assistance that they could give him to bring this man to the Savior. It certainly shows they were concerned about him. They would like to see their friend be able to hear. They would like to be able to communicate with their friend. He had this impediment, and so therefore he couldn't communicate. And that's what they were concerned about. You know something? The best friends that sinners have are those who will do all they can to bring them to Jesus Christ. Their best friends are not those that stand at the bar on a Friday or Saturday night. Their best friends are not those who will go with them into all the vices and ends of iniquity in this world. They're not their best friends. In many ways, they are their enemies because they're assisting them down the road to a lost eternity. The best friend a sinner has is the man or the woman who seeks God's face on their behalf, who prays for their soul, who's concerned and burdened about their soul. Listen to what David once said. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then he adds this. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142 and verse 4. No man cared for my soul. Well, this man we read about in Mark chapter 7 could not say that. He could not say, I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. He could not say, refuge failed me. He could not say, no man cared for my soul, because he had a number of friends who were concerned enough about him. They did all they could to bring him to the Savior. They were his assistants. And how often have we played the part of doing what we could and doing what we can to bring men to Christ? Do we have that burden for souls? Do we have that concern for those who need the Savior, for those who need the Lord? Will we, when we get to heaven, meet up with those there who we were troubled about and concerned about and prayed for and had the joy of leading them to Christ? It's one of the joys of heaven, just one of the joys of heaven, of reaching heaven and there meeting someone that we led to the Lord. Samuel Rutherford, or Anne Ross' cousin, recording the sayings of Rutherford and putting them in hymn form. She quoted Rutherford as once saying, if just one soul from Antworth, where Samuel Rutherford ministered, should meet me at God's right hand, then my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. what Rutherford was saying, if I led but one soul to Christ as I ministered in Antwerp, and I see that soul in heaven, my heaven will be two heavens. Well, I'm sure Rutherford saw more than one soul that he led to Christ, that godly, godly man. But will it be the same for us? Will it be our experience too? To see souls in heaven that we led to the Lord. Let us be the assistants to souls, endeavor to bring them to the Lord, to bring them under the sound of the gospel, to get them to the Lord's house where they will hear the gospel and pray for their salvation. So we have the assistants. Next we have the afflicted. We may not have here a man who was so severely affected as others that the Lord healed. He wasn't lame. He wasn't sick. He wasn't dying. He didn't have some incurable disease. He was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. But the point is, it was his own personal affliction. Others could hear and others could carry on a conversation. And for this man, his affliction was his own personal affliction. Some people might say, well, others may be afflicted, but they're not affected as badly as I am. Well, that's all right. But to that other person, it's their burden, it's their affliction, they're suffering the pain of it. And for this man, he was deaf. He couldn't hear the voices of his friends. He found it difficulty communicating. He had an impediment in his speech like Moses. It's embarrassing. I know from personal experience, when I was a lot younger, I had a terrible impediment in my speech. It was the most embarrassing thing. You went to a store to purchase something and you can't get the words out. It's embarrassing for the person and it's embarrassing for the woman or the man behind the counter. It is the most embarrassing thing. You think of what it must have been like for this man who couldn't hear and had this impediment. So it is with all men, whether some are self-righteous, churchgoers, or whether they are deep-dived sinners. Point is this, they all need the Savior. This man who was deaf needed the touch of the Lord. Others who had a disease needed the touch from the Lord. Those who were blind needed the healing power of the Lord. Those who were dying needed the healing power of the Lord. They all needed Christ. They all had different complaints and afflictions. But what brought them all together in one common bond? They all needed the Lord. And so it is with all men. Some are deep-dyed sinners. Some are drunkards and gamblers and drug addicts. They need the Lord. Some are churchgoers, Bible readers, self-righteous. They do good, but they need the Lord. as every bit as much as the drug addict or the drunkard. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. The word sinners there embraces all of mankind. Doesn't leave anyone out. No matter what a man's opinion is of himself, he needs Christ. And this man, who was deaf and had this impediment in his speech, he didn't claim anything for himself. He knew he was deaf. He knew he couldn't speak. Nobody needed to tell him that. And his friends knew also he needed the Lord. And they assisted in bringing him to the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 5. The Lord, speaking about his ministry, said this: the blind receive their sight. This was the Lord's answer to the question that came from John the Baptist. John wanted to know, was Christ really the Messiah, or do we look for someone else? And the Lord Jesus said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In other words, that was the only answer John the Baptist needed. Christ indeed was the Messiah, the promised one. Why? Because he gave sight to the blind. He enabled the lame to walk. He cleansed lepers. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised the dead. What better person than the Lord Jesus Christ to help this man who was deaf? That's why his friends brought him to the Savior. Because his friends knew that Christ had the answer. And for sinners today, Christ doesn't only have the answer, Christ is the answer. We've seen those who assisted in bringing this man to the Lord. We've seen the afflicted. Now we see the appeal. Those who brought this man to the Lord Jesus were true friends indeed. A friend in need is a friend indeed. But their friendship went further than that. Because verse 32 we read, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They beseech him. That is a strong word. They beseech him. This man could hardly speak for himself. And so in any ways, his friends spoke for him. And they beseech the Lord. I don't think this man who was deaf could have spoken to the Lord with any more sincerity or earnestness than his friends did. Because you see that word beseech, the word beseech means to pray, it means to call to one's side. This was a cry for help. They were asking the Lord, they were calling him to their side. They were calling the Lord to the side of their friend. In other words, they were saying, come and help our friend. They were praying that the Lord would heal their friend, that he would put his hand upon him and heal him of this infirmity. Mark 1 and verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now we can put ourselves in the leper's place, and we look at our flesh, and it's corrupting. We're an absolute mess with this disease of leprosy. And there is one before us who has the power to heal us from our leprosy. How would we speak to him? Would we not beseech him? Would we not plead with him? As the leper here did, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. We beseech thee, Lord. That's what they did with their dear friend. Mark 5, verse 17. It's the same word, and here it is translated, pray. And they began to pray him to depart. Imagine that. These are the men of Gadara. And they saw what the Lord had done for Legion. And how the Lord had cast the devils out into the swine of the men of Gadara. And they didn't want to, in their mind, suffer any more loss. Because the swine ran headlong down the hill and into the sea. Remember, a preacher preached on that. He had a great title for his sermon. The devil in a pigskin swimsuit. That would catch your attention. Well, the Lord cast the devils out and into the swine. And here we find the men of Gadara prayed him to depart. It's the same word. They besought the Lord to depart. You look there in the verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, same word, that he might be with him. And so you have on the one hand the men of Gadara who prayed the Lord to depart, get away from us. And you have Legion who had just been delivered. He prays, Lord, I want to be with thee. He wanted to go with the Lord on a missionary journey. And as we know, the Lord told him to go home to his friends and tell them the great things the Lord had done for him. But the word is pray. Beseech. A crying out to the Lord. To come to the side of this man who needed help and healing. And this shows that the man who was deaf had friends who prayed for him. How many friends do we have who know that we are praying for them? How many unsaved individuals that we are familiar with who know that we are beseeching God on their behalf. We need to be the praying friends of those who need the Savior. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. What a comfort that it should have been for Peter. to know that there was one praying for him. To know that Christ was praying for him. And it's a comfort to those souls and those individuals who need prayer. It's a comfort when we are able to say to them, I'm praying for you. Even the unsaved will appreciate that. And how many unsaved are we praying for? That brings us now to the healing of the man. This man who Mark singled out had his life changed the day he met the Savior. And we notice here in Mark 7, first of all, the grace of the Lord. His friends, we are told, beseech him to put his hand upon him, verse 32. The Lord heard their cry. Multitudes of people. And the Lord heard the cry of this man who was deaf. He heard the cry of his friends. And we read in verse 33. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. There's the grace of the Lord Jesus. Look at the words. And he took him aside. And he took him. Never mind the aside part for now. You look at the words and Mark records it, and he took him. And so here we have the acceptance of the Lord. The Lord accepted this man. His friends had prayed for him. His friends had besought the Lord on his behalf. And we read, and the Lord took him. The Lord accepted him. And of course, that's what the Lord has done and done for years and is still doing. He's still accepting those who come to him. He's still receiving those who come unto God by him, for he has said that he will in no wise cast them out. And this man was brought to Christ, and it says he took him. No questions asked. He just simply took the man as he was. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. How do I come? Just as I am. And he came just as he was, and we read, the Lord took him. He didn't turn him away. When the blind came to him, he took them. When the disease came to him, he took them. Were those who nobody wanted came to him. He took them also. And the dear Savior hasn't changed. He's still taking sinners. He's still claiming sinners for himself. The grace of the Lord is further seen not only in his acceptance but also in his action. Yes, he accepted the man, but then we read he took him aside from the multitude. So there's a multitude of people. The Lord could easily have made a whole show of healing this man. A whole show. He had an audience there. He had a multitude of people there. And the Lord could have put on a show. But he didn't. He took the man to one side. And we are told what he did. We're told he put his fingers into his ears. He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven. His four, or whatever number there were, his friends, brought him to Christ. And their prayer was that he would put his hand upon him. Well, we read the Lord did more than that. And you see, the Lord always does more than what we ask for. The Lord put his hand upon this man. Yes, he put his fingers in his ears and he spit and he touched his tongue and he looked up to heaven. He did more than he was asked to do. But what does this teach us? What does this tell us? It tells us that what was to take place to that man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, what would take place would be between him and the Lord. Nobody else. When he took him to one side, that means he took him away even from the friends who had brought him to the Lord. And so what took place there on that hillside at Galilee was between the man and the master, between the patient and the physician, between the Savior and the sinner. And that's the way it is. Salvation is a personal matter between the man and the Lord Jesus. Nobody can be saved because somebody else is saved. Children brought up in a Christian home cannot say, well, I'm saved because my parents are saved. No, they have to come personally to the Lord, and what takes place between them and Christ is a personal matter. It is a personal work. You look at Mark 8. In verse 22, in Mark 8 and verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Similar circumstances, verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Same thing. Don't you love those words? He took the blind man by the hand. Isn't that what he did with us when he saved us? Why? He took us by the hand. And you know something? He's never let go of our hand since. It's not us holding the hand of Christ. No, siree. If it was us holding on to the hand of Christ, we would have let go long ago. It's the Lord's hand holding us. And that means we shall never be lost, for the Lord will never let us go. The point is, this was a personal matter between the Lord and the blind man, or the deaf man. As it was at the pool of Bethesda, John 5 and verses 5 and 6, the Lord came and there was again a multitude of people at the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord Jesus saw him. The man who had an infirmity for 38 years, the Lord Jesus saw him. So it was between the Lord and the man. on the road to Damascus. There was Saul of Tarsus, that proud individual, that religious fanatic who had persecuted the church. But when he met the Lord, there was nobody else there. Just the Paul and the Lord. Oh, there were those who were traveling with him. But the great transaction took place between Christ and Paul. Just the two of them. So it is with all sinners in coming to the Savior. It must be a personal work. People give their testimony. They talk about a personal word of testimony. Talk about a personal Savior. And praise God, He is our personal Savior. He's ours. We know Him personally, and He knows us personally, knows all about us. That brings us now to the gaze of the Lord. For we are told, and He touched His tongue, and looking up to heaven, He sighed, and saith unto Him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. The words there mean be opened are very strong words. The words mean be opened completely. Be completely opened. Be thoroughly opened. That was the command of the Lord. Ephphatha, that is, be opened. His ears were opened. The tongue, the string of his tongue was loosed. And he could hear. And he could speak. Now, we all know that anyone who has been deaf for any length of time find it very difficult to speak and form their words because they've never heard anybody else speaking. And as we mentioned last week about that dear woman who was given that hearing implant, she'd been deaf for so many, many years. And whenever she was given the hearing implant and it was switched on, she heard for the first time and she began to weep. But she couldn't speak immediately. She could make sounds. She had to learn to talk. But what do we find here? The string, his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. Doesn't the Lord do a good job? He spake plain. And as he was healing this man, we're told he looked up. You know, the Lord often looked up to heaven. Why was he looking up to heaven? Or why was he looking into heaven, as the word means? He looked into heaven as he was healing this man. And if he looked up into heaven, he had his eyes upon his heavenly Father. That's evident. And he had been sent to do his Father's will. And as he looked up into heaven, he looked into the, as it were, the face of his heavenly Father. It was a look of thanksgiving. It was a look of gratitude that he had been enabled to heal men like this man. If you go back to Mark, in chapter 6, and in verse 41, there's the feeding of the 5,000 men. And we are told, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. He looked up to heaven as he blessed the bread. In other words, he was giving thanks to his heavenly Father. That's a great example, isn't it? The Lord often looked up to heaven, and as we will see in this series, he looked up to heaven. You recall that Moses, as we've already mentioned, had an impediment in his speech. And we read in Exodus chapter 4 that the Lord there taught Moses to do the same thing. To look heavenward. For we read in Exodus 4 and verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." What was Moses been taught here? Moses said he had an impediment in his speech. He was slow of speech. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I'm the one who can make the deaf hear and make the dumb speak." In other words, he was telling Moses, "Look unto me. When you have such a need, look unto me. I will take care. I will put the words in your mouth." And that's another lesson that we have here. The Lord looked up into heaven when he was healing this man who was deaf. And so, believer, when you and I have a trouble or a trial or a problem or a need, let us look up to heaven. Let us look heavenward, where cometh our aid, our help cometh from the Lord who heaven and earth has made. That's where we look. When we're down in the dumps, well, we look down, don't we? We walk with our heads down all the time, when we should have our heads up. So Nicholson used to sing, W.P. Nicholson, in his campaigns, used to preach against the devil, and he used to sing something to the fact, "Down in the dumps I will not go." And there's, of course, more words to it. But he used to sing that in his campaigns, "Down in the dumps I will not go." So instead of us going down to the dumps, let us look up to heaven. That's where our help comes from. You have the grief of the Lord. Grief indeed. Because we read there, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed." Hebrews 13:17, the word is grief. Romans 8, verse 23, the same word is groan. Why was the Lord grieved? Because his heart went out to this man who was deaf and had trouble speaking, showing us the tender-heartedness of the Lord. He sighed. He groaned. He was grieved. As it was outside the tomb of Lazarus, the Lord sighed. The Lord was grieved there. Why? Because he saw the people crying. and it grieved him to see what sin had done and the sorrow sin had brought into the world. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And that grieved the Lord. You have the gift from the Lord. In verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. The Lord said, be opened, in verse 34, and straightway his ears were opened. Same word means open completely. Open completely. The Lord does a good job when he saves a soul. He does a good job. Mentioning Nicholson, there was a man attended one of his campaigns and made a profession of faith. A few days later, he was seen walking down the street drunk. And a man came up to Nicholson and said, ah, there's one of your converts there. Nicholson said, that's right, that's one of my converts. It's not one of the Lord's converts. If it had been one of the Lord's converts, he wouldn't have went back to the drink. He would be saved thoroughly and completely. Now, in the last place, you have the honouring of the Master. Verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished. They saw the change in the man. And they commended the Master. He hath done all things well. Don't you love those words? That's what they said. He hath done all things well. And above the rest, this note shall swell. This note shall swell. Above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. And he always does. Never leaves a job half done. He finishes the job. As he did when he went to Calvary. He said, it is finished. What a lovely portion of scripture this is. What another lovely view we have of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord hath done all things well. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O Father and our loving God, we bless thee for the word. The word that focuses on the Savior. Lord, we saw the man, but we're able to look beyond the man and see the Master. We saw this poor sinner, but we're able to look beyond the sinner and see the Savior. Oh Lord, we think of the Lord and how compassionate he was. Seeing this poor soul, deaf, hardly ever able to speak, he sighed. He was grieved. Lord, may we also be grieved. We see what sin has done to our fellow man. Help us, Lord, to pray for them. Beseech the Lord in their behalf. Even as the man who was deaf's friends did for him. Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts. Keep thy hand upon us. Bless us, Lord, until we meet again. Here in this house, bless our congregation in our absence. Be with us, Lord, all in our going out and coming in. Bless our brother Fraser as he comes to preach the word. Bless those of our congregation who are sick. Lord, bless them with strength and healing. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.